It is good to have Brother Dave and Sister Becky with us, old visitors, old friends. It's much pleasure now I invite David to give us those necessary words of exhortation.
Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all here. And I'd like to think this morning, before we share bread and wine together, about the metaphor, the analogy that the Bible uses quite a bit, about that of a journey, that each of us are on a journey towards the kingdom, or a personal journey, wherever it is. The world uses it a lot, doesn't it? You have people taking a journey, or an educational journey, or a journey in football, or something like that. So I'd like to look at Luke chapter 18 this morning. You can sort of turn to it now. You'll see, as I hope, we'll take a few examples from it, from the people that Jesus meets, that they're on a journey with him, or they're not on a journey with him, which may be the problem. But let me start by telling you something about me. One of the problems with education at the moment is that we haven't got enough maths teachers, and I have to teach maths. Unfortunately, I have to teach it to a fairly high level. And there's a bit of maths I teach, and I really haven't got a clue whether it's got any practical application whatsoever, all right? It's just, I won't tell you what it's called, and I teach it, and the reaction of my students is actually recorded for us in Luke chapter 18, and if you look at verse 34, I'm reading from the NIV here, and it says, "And the disciples didn't understand any of it. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they didn't know what he was talking about." Well, that's fine for me, isn't it? That's fine for Dave Reed, but here's Luke giving Jesus, the greatest teacher that's ever lived, a grade 4 Ofsted. So what's going on here? There's something seriously wrong here, isn't there? Well, if you read the few verses before it, if you come with me to verse 31, Jesus took the 12 and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem." Notice it gives them the geography, and it gives them the direction as well. And then it gives them a truly horrible list, doesn't it, of things that are going to happen to him, okay, before he dies. So what he's doing with his disciples, he's saying, when my journey's over, when you're going to take over from me, okay, you're going to see these things happen. You'll be able to tick them off on your fingers. Remember them. These are the things that are going to happen to the Son of God. Tick them off on your fingers. When you see these things unfolding, that is when my journey is coming to a conclusion. It's in Jerusalem, and you're going to take over, and I'm going to finish. How do you teach people who don't fully understand the enormity of what you're trying to achieve? Quite a few times in Luke's, in the Gospels throughout, the disciples didn't really understand it. They right to the last minute, they didn't understand the enormity of what Jesus was going to do. And here he says, this one, this one, this one, this one. And when that happens, you'll see that you're going to take over, and my journey is going to finish. You see, it's important to remember, isn't it, that there's a big difference between education and discipleship. There's a difference between a student and a disciple. We don't get an O level in the gospel, do we? We're on a journey together. There's a great difference, isn't it, between a rabbi teaching and the man that we're going to remember here this morning, isn't it? A disciple walks with Jesus on your journey, takes over from you. Part of that preparation here that we find in Luke 18 is Jesus giving his disciples the knowledge of when one journey was going to end and another one was going to start, and hence the list. Can I take you back to Luke chapter 9 and show you where the journey started, metaphorically here? Come with me to Luke chapter 9. It's a chapter full of great things that happen in the life of Jesus and his disciples. If you remember, the transfiguration is recorded for us in this one. But I'd like to take you to verse 51. And it's the beginning of a physical journey for Jesus. And it says it's well known to everybody, as you can see, at that time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. Notice the journey is not to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is just a place on the way. His final destination is given here, is it, as the heaven. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. So he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's where I need to be. For our benefit this morning, he's going there. And the gospel recorded by Luke keeps us moving along. It keeps using little phrases that keep us moving along. If you look a little bit further on, look at verse 57. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, notice, this is taking us along as someone comes to him, a bystander. Look at verse 59. He said to another man, follow me. Okay, but he replied, Lord, first let me go. So Jesus here is splitting, as you read through it, if you carry on reading, a bit of homework for you. Oh, we're over in lunch together, aren't we? We can do it together. I forgot that. Jesus is splitting people into bystanders and people that watch him. The one we've just looked at is a very stark message, isn't it? Look at that one in verse, is it 59 there? But the man carries on reading, but he replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let me leave you for a bit on this journey and let me bury my father. And what does Jesus say? He says, let the dead bury their own, but you must go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The people who are watching, the bystanders, they're not dying, they're as good as dead. That's a terrible thought, isn't it, really? But it's such a stark reminder that Jesus gives us, isn't it? If you're not with him, if you're not walking with him, if you're not dynamic, remember the geography and the direction, if you're not with him, you're as good as dead. It is really quite it's a remarkable thought, isn't it, that he's saying here to these disciples. I'm lucky enough to teach not far away from here in a brand new building. It's a million, I think it's about 10 million quid building. It's an absolutely brilliant facility. One of the problems, lots of people here, I'm looking around, are in education, is that it's got floor-to-ceiling glass around the outside. And people can watch you teach. Okay? They stand there and they watch you teach. They don't help, they just watch you teach. It's great. We've had lots of visitors, we have politicians come around. We had the Chancellor of the Exchequer come around a lot long ago. It was a bit of a kiss of death for him, but he watched me teach. They're bystanders, aren't they? They don't help. You can probably spot a little bit of annoyance in my voice there, but I don't want to give too much away. But we've all experienced it, haven't we? Somebody who's a bystander. People who are split between watching and those who are doing. And Jesus is splitting people up in this gospel, in this as we go through it, into bystanders and people who are with you. And he gives us a direction as well, doesn't it? Which is absolutely vital. Can you come back with me to Luke 18 here? And I'm just going to overshoot a little bit and go into into chapter 19 and look at a bystander. It's the Sunday school story about Zacchaeus, isn't it? Look at verse 19, first verse. Jesus entered Jericho, geography, and was passing through. Luke's keeping us moving, isn't he? You know where he's going. There's a direction here, clearly. And there was a man there in the name of Zacchaeus. He's on the edge of society because he's a tax collector. But he's heard about Jesus and he wants to see him. Look at verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree. How does he know where Jesus is going? He knows exactly where Jesus is going. Which is a vital point here, isn't it? Okay, he knew where Jesus was going because he was predictable, wasn't he? You know what Jesus was teaching and his message was consistent throughout. You can even tell exactly where he was going. So he climbs a tree to become a bystander, to watch Jesus go by. But Jesus wasn't going to have any of that. And the next few verses, Jesus says, get out the tree, Zacchaeus, start your journey today. Go home, because I'm going to take a detour. I'm coming to your house. My journey is going to take me to your house today. And then we find that Zacchaeus has started the journey, isn't it? Because it says he stood up and said, I'm going to correct all the things I've done wrong. I'm going to fix them today. I'm going to start my journey today. Isn't that great? Can I look at another bystander back in Luke chapter 18, if you just turn back over the page? But this man is a professional bystander, someone unlike us who hadn't joined the journey, if you like, someone who hadn't got a clear purpose in their life, a purpose and a guide that meets us every day along here. So if we have a look at verse 35, and it says, as Jesus approached Jericho, here we go, a blind man was sitting by the roadside. And he's telling us he's sitting down, he's watching, he's listening. Okay, so we have a blind man here. A man whose life needs to be fixed, and he knows who to fix it, and he knows who to ask, doesn't he? What's the worst sound in the world? What's the most dangerous word? Someone, I asked this a few weeks ago, about a month ago, and somebody said a baby crying. This is a good one, wasn't it? A good reply. But it's the sound of Jesus passing you by, isn't it? Okay. And this man can hear Jesus passing him by, can't he? He can hear him, and he wants to do something about it. So we had, and then verse 36, look, it says, when he heard the crowd going by, he asked him what was happening, and they told him, it's Jesus of Nazareth is passing him by. Then verse 38, he called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Notice the difference between those two. One of them is saying, this is Jesus who started his journey in Nazareth. But the blind man says, no, this is Jesus who started his journey centuries ago. This is Jesus of Nazareth who started it in history. He's the son of David. And he's the one, excuse me, who can help me here. Okay. And he cries out, have mercy on me. I know you can have compassion. All of us here this morning are asking the same question, aren't we? We're building our confidence in God's grace, God's mercy, a confident knowledge that Jesus has finished that journey. And we're going to share bread and wine together in a few moments, aren't we? In that confidence that he's finished that journey. Sometimes, if I have a little bit of a criticism of our community, when someone is baptized, we think their journey's over, don't we? We don't think they need the help, okay? Sometimes those people who are fresh there, they might just go off, ooh, let's get you back on track. We all need it, don't we? But I'll have a look at that a little bit later on. Have a look at verse 40 here of the same chapter. We're back with our blind man here. And it says, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him when he had come near to him. A couple of writers, one in particular, I think it's J.B. Phillips, tells us the right phrase is, he stood quite still. So Jesus stood absolutely still. And other people brought him to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that a great metaphor for preaching? Okay? You can't see. So you've got to take people to Jesus. Okay, he stood still and the man came to him. Other people led him to Jesus. And then he found him there, wasn't he? Jesus valued the blind man enough to stop his journey. We can't see, can we, or hear God. We can only see the impact on other people's lives around us, can't we? And it takes faith, doesn't it, to walk, to keep going every day. But look at verse 43. The same. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising. He carried on. He's with him now, isn't he? He's on the journey with him. He started the journey. Isn't that wonderful thought there that the man has changed and is now on the journey with him? Another one is in verse 18. Can I just do another one more before we finish? Look at verse 18. This is the rich young man who comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he says, how do I inherit the kingdom of God? How do I get to the kingdom of God? Can you show me the direction on how I get to the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, let's see how far you've got so far. He sort of lays a map out. Let's have a little look. So you've done that, yeah? Let's have a little look. Where is it down? And he gives him a list of things that he's done, isn't it? But look at verse 20, you know commandments, you have not committed adultery, yeah. Murder, steal, false testimony, honor, yeah, I've done all those things. I've got to there. But what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says, I don't want you there, I want you, God wants you here on the map. He wants you to continue, he wants you there. And the man has to leave, doesn't he? God thinks your character, I think your person, your character, your journey in Christ, whatever, you can get to there on the map. Where does God want us on the map? We've made progress, haven't we? Where does God want Dave Reed? And God, Jesus says to this man, leave everything behind. Leave the material things and move on, because that's where you need to be. It's difficult, isn't it? There's some places that Jesus talks to disciples about that I don't think I can get there. There's some places on the map Jesus wants you to get. I don't think I can leave things behind. It's not a job or a car or a house is it that defines us? It's our faith and it's our character that it forms, isn't it? The world around us today, just like that rich man was being told by the material things and the people about him and his riches, what he was supposed to be like. Okay, today it's even worse, isn't it? The world's advertising is bombarding us, telling us what we need to be like. But it's God, it's our faith, it's our journey, isn't it, that takes us along and takes us there. And it doesn't matter where the journey starts, is it? For each one of it may be a different one, it may start a different place, but we know the direction and we know where we need to get to, don't we? The greatest hope here, of course, is if you remember in Mark's Gospel, it tells us that Jesus loved him. Imagine we're starting a new initiative today. It's called No Brother or Sister Left Behind. I know I've stolen it from the American education system. Imagine there's a new initiative, isn't there? No Brother or Sister Left Behind. So how do you know you're being left behind? How do you know your brother or sister is being left behind? That's the important job we've got, isn't it, really, if you think about it? Can I just point to two things before I finish? One is, remember in John's Gospel chapter 20, there's no need to turn to it now. The previous chapter dealt with all those horrible things, the crucifixion, all the politics, all the confusion, the power play that was going on. But the next chapter, chapter 20, has the risen Lord. And the only thing he does is deals with his disciples. The most important job he's got is to deal with his disciples and make sure none of them are left behind. But one of them, Peter, a journeyman, one of them who had been taking the journey with him, was overloaded with guilt, wasn't he, if you remember? And he picks him out and he deals with him specifically. He deals with the problem that he's got. Okay. And he makes that point. Not one of them was going to be left behind, because he's going to take them all along. Matthew's Gospel tells us that Jesus had 12 legions of angels ready. Why does Matthew, writing to the Jews, use a military term, a Roman military term, to describe the kind of power that Jesus had there? He needed a big number, didn't he? He needed a huge number, so he uses the word legion. It's this brooding, massive power that Jesus has got. Now, I hope my maths is right, but I can only find two angels that came to Jesus. Can you remember which ones they were? One of them was there to roll away the stone. One of them was there to open the door, okay, between the end of one journey and the beginning of a new journey for Jesus. Okay, I don't know what happened. I rolled it open and Jesus was standing there and he hugged, or I don't know, they shake hands. I've got no, it's up to your own imagination. It's this incredible thing that happened. I've got no idea. But he opened it and went across. The other one is in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? Which is an incredibly touching moment. Okay. And for us, this morning, Jesus made it, didn't he? But if you think about what it's recorded there for us, it hasn't recorded somebody who is a mighty warrior or a great, you know, sort of an alpha male there, is it? The moment is extraordinarily honest, isn't it? Okay. That moment that it records is a point of vulnerability in someone that is incredible, isn't it? That he had to have an angel to get him across the line. It's incredible, isn't it? What help do we have? How do we get across the line? I'm 57 years of age, and I don't think I've met an angel. Now, you might come and say, hang on, Dave, you've got a guardian angel then. But I've met lots of brothers and sisters who are there to help, who to strengthen, to pull you along, to guide you through, haven't you? Okay. Those are the things that am I going to make sure that you're not left behind. It doesn't take an app on your phone. It doesn't take 12 legions of angels, does it? It just needs us helping each other, doesn't it? We've seen a rich man. We've seen a blind man. We've seen a tax collector all joining the journey, doesn't he? And the Son of God, who finished that journey for our sakes. Let's take comfort. Let's take encouragement from that this morning before we take bread and wine. And remember his journey and remember his life and his sacrifice.